We're going to pray with those words from Psalm 2 ringing in our ears, as it were, before we turn back to the Lord's Prayer again. We want to take refuge in your Son, dear Heavenly Father, as we turn to his word again. We pray that the one you've anointed and appointed as your chosen ruler would have his way with us. We confess our petty little rebellions against him, even the ways we've rebelled against him today, maybe without noticing it. We want to take off those small crowns that we easily have on our own head and lay them at his feet and say, Father, may the Lord Jesus have his way amongst us. May he be our King. May he be glorified in our minds, in what we say, in what we say about him to others. We long that he have the praise and honor that he alone deserves. And we pray it for Jesus' sake. Amen. We're on the theme this weekend of praying with confidence. And you'll have gathered that our source for the studies is Jesus' most specific teaching on prayer, namely the Lord's Prayer. Dwight L. Moody was a famous 19th century evangelist. He was preaching to a crowded meeting of children in Edinburgh on one occasion, and he did a slightly mistaken thing. Preachers make this mistake of beginning with a question. He asked the question right at the start of his sermon, "What is prayer?" expecting to answer the question himself. Only, to his amazement, scores of little hands went up all over the hall. Everybody put their hands up. And Moody asked one child who put their hand in the air to give an answer, and this child spoke up in clear and confident tones. "Prayer is an offering up of our desires unto..." I went into a Scottish accent. "An offering up of our desires unto God for things agreeable to his will, in the name of Christ, with confession of our sins, and thankful acknowledgement of his mercies." And just in case you didn't spot that, it's from the Shorter Catechism, which reviews a whole load of matters of Christian practice and doctrine, and it's written in a question and answer format. And that was the answer, word for word, of the question Moody had asked. What is prayer? "Prayer is an offering up of our desires unto God for things agreeable to his will, in the name of Christ, with confession of our sins, and thankful acknowledgement of his mercies." And Moody's amazed response to the boy was, "Thank God, my boy, that you were born in Scotland." I thought there might be somebody that would chime in at that point. That's nice. But what a blessing, actually, to live in a culture where it was so normal to learn the faith in that sort of way. That was just standard issue in Scotland at the time, at the end of the 19th century. Now, we can do even better than the Shorter Catechism. In the Lord's Prayer, we have got teaching from the lips of the Lord Jesus himself on prayer. What a great blessing it is that we have that. You might be aware that Luke's Gospel, as well as Matthew, records the Lord's Prayer with some minor variations. Now, that isn't, seems to me, because one of the gospel writers was taking inaccurate shorthand or had a bad day or something like that. If you look into where the two versions of the Lord's Prayer come, in each case it's clear that this teaching on prayer was given by Jesus on a different occasion. So you have to say on at least two different occasions, if not more. No doubt because it's so vitally important. This is a topic he returned to. In fact, it's hard to imagine any more important topic. If the Christian faith is about anything, it's about a personal relationship with Almighty God, which is open to us through Jesus Christ, and because he died on the cross for our sins, because he's alive today, and he sends us his Holy Spirit to be with each one of us in person. So the heart of the Christian faith is knowing God personally. In fact, as we saw this morning, knowing him as our loving, strong Father in heaven. But ask the next question, how is that relationship expressed? Well, the really important thing to say is from our end, It's got to be expressed as we speak to God, hasn't it? And therefore, as we speak to God in prayer. Prayer is at the heart of it. When Jesus taught his followers how to pray, the precise form of words wasn't uppermost. This then is how you should pray, says Jesus in verse 9. A framework for our prayers. A bit like those cheat books that GCSE students like, or A-level students like, giving you model answers for exams. You know, you just let know by the books roughly what the examiner is after. And so the idea would be, if you produce an answer along these lines, the stuff the books sort of churn out, if you churn that out, you will get a good mark with the examiner. Now, ratchet it up to a relationship with Almighty God. It's lovely that he has given us a format for praying. It's not a cheat's guide so much as the stuff that we should include in our prayers if we want them to be on target. But if we include the stuff in the Lord's Prayer in our prayers, if that's the basis for them, we'll know that we're on the mark. It's great. So this afternoon we're going to unpack the first three concerns of the Lord's Prayer. Hallowed be your name, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. If God's our Father, then of course it stands to reason, surely if we are praying to such a great God, we must adopt his priorities. So that's our theme. And the Lord's Prayer unashamedly places those priorities first. We're to pray three things: that God's name would be honoured, that God's reign or kingdom would be advanced, and that God's will would be done, God's will would be obeyed. God's name, God's reign, God's will. Well, first of those, hallowed be your name. Now, at face value, that's simply a request that the name of God would be treated as holy. In other words, it would be held in honour and respect. And I suppose the antithesis might be the text message abbreviation, OMG, which brings God down really to the level of an exclamation mark. It's shrinking him down, just like you shrink OMG down from the constituent words, but you're really shrinking down to a bit of punctuation, just a little exclamation mark in a text message. The third commandment stands against robbing God of his glory in that way and any way that comes closer than it is like it. You shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain. And you will know perhaps that that had been taken to great lengths by some people to the extent that the scribes in Jesus' day wouldn't write out the name of God, Yahweh, for fear that doing that in pen and ink might cheapen his name and break the third commandment. But there is more to hallowing God's name than simply using the titles or names of God with care and not blaspheming them. For name, we ought to read instead God's character and his person. So we're praying that he himself would be held in high honor by us as we pray, and I guess by others throughout the world, as a result of our prayers. You unpack it a bit. It would come out something like this: may every aspect of your character, all that makes up your name, be known and acknowledged and praised, Lord God. Your greatness, your glory, your power, your perfection, your love, your holiness, your wisdom, and so on. And I have to say that the practice of praise in our praying is a crucial part of unpacking this petition of the Lord's Prayer. Why? Well, because when we praise and thank God, we are hallowing his name. I think we're all very familiar with the idea that we've already sung in this meeting, that worship in the Bible is not just for Sundays and for songs, it's all day, every day. But 24/7 worship in our minds easily becomes an excuse for something which the Bible never encourages, where I'm supposedly worshipping God all the time, but that never gets vocalized to God. So we worship God all the time, but we never actually say so to him, or indeed to anyone else. And no wonder when we do that, that we get so easily overwhelmed when things get tough in our lives. Our problems sort of dwarf us because we don't have a sense of the greatness and goodness of God, which we would have if we honored his name by praising him. So maybe the first step back to this would be to ask God, and to make a point of praying this way, to ask him to reveal himself to you again, to ask him to show you just how amazing he is, to say to the Lord, enlarge my vision of you. Now, Susie's heard something very interesting from a speaker called Ali Berry that I think this is a good moment for you to just mention and tell us about, just to reinforce the point.
Here's a visual of what you've just been hearing. I want you to take your thumb and look at your thumb so that you can't see me, okay? So you can't see my body, right? Has everybody got that? You can't see my body now because of where your thumb is. And I want to ask you something. Which is bigger? Which is bigger, your thumb or my body? Now, logically, you can put your thumbs down. Logically, you know that my body is bigger than your thumb. That's an obvious. And often it's like this in our spiritual life. We know that God's big. We sing about him. We sing about his greatness. We read about it in scripture. But our daily life is like our thumb. It's blocking out the truth, isn't it? And all we can see is our thumb. We can see the issues of the day, our needs, our hopes, our desires, our financial problems, whatever they are. And it's like we can block out the bigness of God. But now if you just put your thumb up one more time and put it alongside my body, so you can see both your thumb and my body. When we start praising God, as in remembering who he is, acknowledging his greatness, his faithfulness, his love, the fact that he's never let us down, that he is creator, he is Lord, it's all true, Jesus died for us. When we start praising him for who he is, his size hasn't changed at all. His size never changes. We know from scripture that he is the same yesterday, today, and forever. We know that's true. But our personal experience of him enlarges. It becomes bigger. And we start to get a little bit of a glimpse this really does work, especially if you vocalize it or physically write it down. We start to get a greater, more true sense of his bigness and the size of our real daily experience. I just wanted to share that with you.
And I've got, thanks, Sister. I've got another thing you could, I don't know, this may or may not be up your street and you might find it useful. Just a printout of a whole load of Bible adoration and praise verses. Malcolm's got a pile of them, I think, back by the door, which that could be part of recalibrating, resizing your thumb and Susu, or your true view of God's size and glory. So please just pick up one of those later on. Concern number one, therefore, is that God's name be honored and glorified. And I hope that each one of us, I hope that you'll be able to find some time today to give concrete expression to that. In fact, I want to suggest we pause right now, and maybe each of us just say silently three things of praise, praising God for who he is. If you can hold off blessings that he's given you, well, I'm not going to penalize you for praying silently about blessings he's given you, but why not just adore God for who he is? Just three things about him that cause you to praise him and vocalize it. If you want to write it down, you can do that as well. But let's pause for a moment. The next request, we're praying for God's reign to be advanced. Your kingdom come. Now, we had that psalm, just a sort of Old Testament kingdom of God text. In one sense, of course, it's true that God is already king. He has been king forever, absolutely sovereign. But in a rebel world, we are to pray in the short term for his kingdom, particularly his kingdom through his son, Jesus Christ, for his kingdom to be acknowledged and for evil to be checked in the world, in our nation, in the church, in our own lives. So that's a short-term prayer. We're also asking for people to become subjects of the king who are still in that rebel phase, fighting against his rule. And if we're serious in praying that way, we'll be doing all we can to help other people to come to know him as their loving king. And I wonder if there are names of people like that on our prayer lists, therefore. And we long for them. It's our heart's desire that they would become subjects of King Jesus. So those are short-term fulfillments of this prayer. I thought the Archbishop of Canterbury's initiative to have people praying in that little window of time between the Ascension Day and Pentecost, about 10 days in the Church of England sort of calendar, praying for people to bow the knee to Jesus, was a great little initiative, but I suppose it's got to be carried on beyond that. We've got to persevere at it and pray on that way for people. That's a short-term fulfillment of it. In the long term, it's actually a prayer for nothing less than God's great day of reckoning when Jesus, the King, will return and every enemy to his rule will be defeated. So there's going to be nothing petty about our praying if we're praying this way, if that's our concern, that the reign of God to be advanced. Ultimately, the only answer that will satisfy us is for Jesus Christ to come again in all his kingly splendor and to bring in a new heaven and a new earth, the home of righteousness. And as I said, that's nothing petty about it. It's a pretty sobering thing to pray, isn't it, in a way? Luther pointed out that when somebody prays, "Hallowed be thy name, thy kingdom come," then, and I'm quoting, he said, he must put all the opposition to this in one pile and say curses, maledictions and disgrace upon every other name and every other kingdom. May they be ruined and torn apart, and may all their schemes and wisdom and plans run aground. So we're praying for nothing less than Christ's return and his ultimate overthrow of all that opposes his will. The last book of the Bible says that our prayers rise like incense to God, which might sound quite nice to us if we don't think about it. We might think, oh, that sounds like our prayers just have a lovely fragrance, which is true. God loves us to pray. But actually, in response to the prayers of the saints that rise like incense, the angels of heaven in Revelation unleash God's judgments on the world. I wonder if you knew that your prayers are such a big deal. They really are. They make a difference to how the world runs. And therefore, we aren't to focus only on the small-scale concerns of our lives, though they loom large in our own thinking. There are macro issues that are affected by our prayers. God's reign being advanced throughout the world. Now, and then ultimately, when Jesus comes back as king. I've put little hints in my notes here. Get the prayer information about the Albania trip. Open a newspaper. Look online at what's going on in the world. And let those sorts of things feed your prayers for the macro issues of God's kingdom to be advancing throughout the world. I put another note for Susie to say something. We read something very good that Nicky Gumbel had said in the Bible in a Year. Can you remember what it was?
Hopping up and down.
I've written it down here if you can't remember.
Yeah, no, he said, Nicky Gumbel said, actually he quoted John Wimber, who's somebody I've never read, but this really made sense to me. He said that each Christian should undergo three conversions. Three conversions. First to Jesus Christ himself, then to his church, and then to his cause. And it made me think, I know I'm committed to Christ. Am I committed to his church, the local church? Am I committed to his cause fully? Is that what you
want? I just expressed very clearly that idea of, the kingdom really matters to me. I'm concerned for the honor of the king and the advance of the kingdom, wherever that's held in check. And it's a bit like being, if you I've never been in a family firm business like that. But if you have a family business, you're passionate about the family firm. Well, multiply that by infinity. Shouldn't we have that sort of passion for the reign of God to be advanced? The family firm of the big family, God's family. On to a last priority, and it's for this, for God's will to be done. God's will to be done. Your will be done. And I suppose the best known example of this prayer was when Jesus prayed something similar in the Garden of Gethsemane. Father, he said, everything is possible for you. If it's possible, take this cup from me. Yet not what I will, but your will be done. In fact, actually, it goes back before that in the life of Christ. Hebrews says that when he came into the world, he said, a body you've prepared for me, I have come to do your will, O God. In other words, the taking of a body itself was a surrender to the Father's will for Jesus. And therefore, every step of his life from that point onwards was a bending of his perfect human will to submit to his heavenly Father. On to the climax in the Garden of Gethsemane when he prayed, not my will, but yours be done. He knew that to face death wouldn't just be physical agony, but spiritual agony, as he took on himself all our sins so that we don't need to face their penalty ourselves. He knew it would mean a wrenching of the closest relationship, his own relationship with his Father in heaven. And he shrank from that agonizing experience. And yet, he submitted his will to his heavenly Father's will. And he prayed for God's purposes to prevail over his own preferences. I was taught at school that the Battle of Waterloo was won on the playing fields of Eton, because that was where Wellington had learned his lessons about strategy and endurance. And then somebody added another little lesson. The Battle of Calvary was won on the praying fields of Gethsemane. As Jesus prayed, your will be done. So thank God that he prayed that way and went onwards, strengthened by the answer to that prayer, to the cross, drinking the cup of God's righteous anger for us, so that his obedience to the will of God covered and paid up for our disobedience. That was an answered prayer, wasn't it? God enabled him to go to the cross, without which you and I could never be forgiven. We couldn't be gathering here to talk about praying and a relationship with Almighty God. Now, in that sense, this prayer, your will be done, was a one-off. It was expressed perfectly by Jesus, wasn't it? It's a uniquely Jesus-shaped prayer. But actually, this request lies at the heart of all true prayer. Somebody once illustrated it with an analogy from boating. They said, if I throw out a boat hook from the boat and catch hold of the shore and pull, do I pull the shore to me or do I pull myself to the shore? And the answer, if you think about it, is obvious. The shore is an immovable object. I am pulling myself to the shore, not vice versa. And prayer is not pulling God to my will, but actually getting me close to his, aligning my will to the will of God. So you see why this lies at the heart of all true prayer, this request. If you're not yet a Christian, then in a sense, this is the prayer with which you would need to begin the Christian life, to say to God, your will be done. Instead of wanting everything and everyone, including God, to fit in with your will, your purposes, we actually need to surrender our will to God and say to him, no, you're the boss, your will be done. And that's the biggest blank check you ever write. Because when I write that check, as it were, I'm committing myself, without even knowing in advance exactly what it may involve, I'm committing myself to God's purposes from now on. It may be costly in ways we couldn't anticipate in advance, But remember, if it seems pretty costly and daunting, a good God only has good purposes for us. So it's a prayer for the start of the Christian life. We need to pray it for ourselves if we've never done so. And of course, we can pray it for others who need to bow the knee to Christ in their lives for the very first time. It ought to be a regular feature of our supplication and intercession, if we're Christians, that people would give their lives to Jesus Christ and to his purposes. And inevitably, too, it's a prayer which Christian believers continue to need to pray for ourselves. We'll all be able to think of areas in our lives, right now, I guess, where we need quietly to pray for God's purposes to be achieved. Some struggle we're going through, some of the thumb issues, maybe, that Susu mentioned earlier on. Maybe it's some physical hardship, some financial pressure that we're facing, problems in our family or in some other relationship, difficult situation at work, a battle with some area of temptation, whatever it may be. If you think about it, those pressure points are made harder for us when we're fighting to establish what we want rather than just giving those situations to God for his purposes to be achieved. Susu often counsels people who have tough circumstances not to fight the circumstances as if changing them is the priority. Usually, when our circumstances are tough, we are the ones who need to be changed. So we need to pray particularly in those circumstances that God's will would be done. Well, why don't we pause again? Let's pray for a moment right now for God's purposes to be achieved for us personally in whatever area it was that you were thinking about as I was speaking just a moment ago. So we lift those areas to you again, Lord. We thank you that you love to hear us make those areas a matter of prayer, and we say again to you, Lord, your will be done. And we dare even to pray that your will be done on earth as it is in heaven, that even larger fulfillment that we can ask or imagine. In Jesus' name, amen. I don't know what you were praying about. It's one of the nice things about being a speaker in a way that sort of jets in for a weekend away. I don't know all the issues that different people are facing in the room, but God does. And it's great for you to take the time to pray about them. Those are all personal issues for us to pray for God's purposes to be brought about. Of course, there's another dimension. If we're to intercede for others, that'll mean praying for more than our own immediate concerns, won't it? There'll be people who ask us to pray for them, or at least there should be. I hope you often end conversations in church or chats on the phone or visits to people's homes by asking friends gently, how can I be praying for you? And praying for God's will to be done in those situations is a very helpful way to pray for people. Well, I must wrap up. I'm conscious that we're going to have a shortish turnaround before a seminar. Let's just gather our thoughts and conclude, particularly focusing on this last prayer, request of the Lord's Prayer, that God's will be done. Thank God that Jesus, who prayed this way himself, can give us his Holy Spirit. Isn't that wonderful if you think about it? It means that actually, if we have this longing, we can expect him to work this into our desires and our prayers. We can expect this yieldedness to the will of God and to God's purposes to be more and more a feature of our lives, our prayers, our life, the whole lot. Thy will be done. It's not beyond us, with his help, to have this as the longing of our hearts and the shape of our lives. And as with the previous request, it looks forward to the day when God's will is done perfectly on earth as it is in heaven. And I think that's important for me just to add in as we conclude, because one of the great mysteries of the Christian life is the whole matter of unanswered prayer, isn't it? When people pray for things which apparently are in line with God's will, and we wonder, why apparently is nothing happening in this situation? Well, one answer is that we may have to wait for God's answer And we may have to accept that the full answer to our praying will actually be the return of Christ. But given that Christ is coming back and a glorious day in the future is coming when all the consequences of all that's wrong in our world are dealt with, well, really, there is no such thing as an unanswered prayer in that situation, is there? God always answers our prayers. If he doesn't give us something we're asking for, he will give us something better, which is a fuller, more wonderful answer to our prayers, even if we have to wait for it until Jesus comes again, or we wake up in heaven after we've died. So don't lose heart. This is a prayer that is going to be fulfilled. I wonder if you're someone who struggles to say to God, "Thy will be done." I think we probably all do at times. But if that's your struggle, then part of the answer is for God to show you that he is good and that he will answer your desires better than you can even express them. So pray to know God, his true character, his real self, better. And it may be that you've been praying for some impossible situation for a while and nothing seems to be happening. Well, let the implications of this request sink in. Stop telling God to do your will and trust him in his will as that perfect will unfolds. Perhaps your prayer right now could be, "Lord, I'm just tired and restless. Let me rest in you. Really rest in who you are, Lord, and your good plans in this area of concern for me." It's all about who he is, you see. Because God is our Father, we can pour out our hearts to him. Because he's our loving Father, a sovereign King, we can safely pray, "Thy will be done." Remember Jesus yielding himself to God's will in Gethsemane, going on to die for us. That is how much God loves us. And that ought surely to remind us that God's will for us can only ever be for our good. He loves us enough to die for us. Do you think he's going to love us enough to die for us one moment and the next moment give us bad things? His will is not going to be bad for us. So whatever struggles you're facing next week, you've got worries and doubts and fears about, I don't know, what are the situations and people filling your mind right now as I ask you that? Well, bring them to the Lord right now as we close. Lay them at the foot of the cross and then say again to that crucified Saviour, "Your will be done." And remember as you do so that he is not a stranger to that tussle of our will against God's will. Jesus knows exactly what we're feeling, but he proved beyond doubt that God's will is worth it, whatever it costs. Let's pause quietly, and then I'll just lead us in prayer in a moment. We come in praise to you again, our dear Father in heaven, praising and adoring you for your greatness. There is no one like you. For your grace, that even though you are holy and with no hint of sin about you, you still love sinners like us. We marvel at that. And we pray for a greater sense of who you are and a greater sense of the wonder of your Son, Jesus Christ. We thank you again for him today. Thank you that he is alive on the throne of heaven. And we tell you, our Father, that we love him. And we long to see him glorified more and more in our lives, in our churches, and throughout the world. And we pray that you would line up our lives, our longings, with his kingdom and his perfect plans and purposes, his will. We look forward to that great day when Jesus Christ is honored and praised by everybody, every tongue, every knee bowing to him. And all that messes up our lives and his world bows to him. We thank you for that wonderful future, for the hope that we have. In Jesus' name, amen.